111. Want to make a couple of comments about it before we sing it. By thee, O God, invited, we look unto the Son, in whom thy soul delighted, who all thy will hath done. And by the one chief treasure thy bosom freely gave, thine own pure love we measure, thy willing mind to save. First comment is, notice in verse 1 that God has a treasure. We all treasure certain things, and I just want you to notice here that God himself has treasure. And we'll talk a little more about it later, Lord willing. Second thing is, so far in this conference, every single hymn that has been sung and the one we're going to sing follows the same pattern. In the hymn, part of the hymn is a prayer. So you have, if you were conscious of what you were doing, you have prayed four times in the opening four hymns of this conference. We're going to comment on that a little bit more later as well. Number 111.
Thank you.
Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. A week ago today, I was driving down a street called Roosevelt Road in the Chicago area on my way to a hospital to visit some young men that live there that I try to visit on a regular basis. I was almost to my destination, and the streets three lanes wide in both directions and has turn lane as well, so it's really four lanes wide. And as the traffic light turned red, as I approached it, there were already a number of cars in front of me in each of the lanes. And I saw a man step out between two lanes from the curb and start walking along between the cars, and he had a piece of cardboard approximately this wide and this high, and he was holding it up to his chest as he walked along between the cars. Because the cars were in a way that I couldn't see what was written, and he was in a different set of lanes than I was in, I couldn't really see what was on his cardboard until the light changed. And when the light changed, I was able to just see two words, the first two words at the top of his cardboard. Those two words were these: I need. I need. And so here was a man that was walking along between these cars, holding up in front of him the sign, I need. And I'm sure that what followed was a statement of his need. I'd like you, for a few minutes, not a few minutes, maybe I won't give you that long, but for a few moments, to stop and imagine that at this moment you have in your hand, on your lap, a piece of paper, and at the top of the piece of paper are the two words, I need. And I want you to list in your mind your list that follows those two words. I need. I'm just going to be quiet for a few moments and let you think about your list. Okay. Now suppose I ask the person sitting next to you or someone that knows you real well to make a list that says about you, you need. Is your list and their list going to be identical? I'm assuming if they sit next to you, they have some relationship with you. There are lots of husbands and wives sitting here together. There are some brothers and sisters. There are some close friends. Does that person's need list, or for you, equal your need list? One more list. Suppose God were to make out your need list. Does his list match your list? Suppose God this afternoon were to make out your need list as he sees it, and the two were to be compared. Your list and God's list. Is it the same list? I need. Having seen that sign, I went into the hospital, sat down with these young men, and I asked them the same questions. I'm very thankful for one of the young men named Ricky. He commented on his list and God's list. He said, "My list and God's list wouldn't be exactly the same because my list would be my needs and some of my wants. But God's list would be just my needs." I don't know how long your list was, if you made one or you just sat waiting. But is it perchance that if we were truly to sit down and spend some time making out a list, we might end up like Ricky said, our list was a need list and a want list. And sometimes commingled in a way that we might not even be able to distinguish at times one from the other. He further had good insight that I will share with you. He's a good fellow, knows the Lord Jesus. I would guess he's about 17 or 18. And Ricky said, "Furthermore, some of the things that I want, if God actually, he wouldn't give them to me because they wouldn't be good for me." Is it possible that we've got some things on our need list that God says, "No, I'm not going to give you that one because it wouldn't be good for you. Might be very harmful to you. So I won't supply that one." Look here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. It says, verse 7. Well, we'll start in verse 8. No, I'll back up. We'll start in verse 7. "But when ye pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Here's a matter of meeting need. And the Lord Jesus is teaching some how to get need met. It's applicable to every one of us in this room that's old enough to pray. And as long as we can still pray, no matter how old we become. It's a matter of need. And here we find it introduced by the Lord Jesus. He says, the heathen. What's a heathen? He is somebody, the Gentiles in the Word of God, were often looked at as people that had no relationship with God. They were the godless people, the people without God. In contrast to the Jew, to those to whom he was speaking, who were people who had at least an outward and a real relationship with God, at least outwardly. To them he had spoken, to them he had communicated many times, and they had a covenant relationship with him and so on. But the Gentile was the person without God. I'm speaking to you as knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this afternoon. But I'll make this passing remark to you: if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your real need list is very short. You know, dead people don't need a lot. In fact, there's a lot of things, if you're dead, as to this world, no matter what was provided to you, it doesn't do anything. Doesn't satisfy any need. Steve Jobs, before he died, was asked about his money. And in recognition of it, he said, you know, money doesn't matter much in a cemetery. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this afternoon, I suggest to you, you only have one real need. That's life. You need life. Living people have need. But in this life, as to this life, if you have died, you no longer have any needs connected with life. Here, at least. So I just say to you in passing, if you're not a believer, you've got a big need. You need life. And God is able to meet that need. Lord God, it says in John, speaks to dead people. And he has the power to meet the need. Lord Jesus said, I have the power to give life. God said, I have the power to give life. He can meet even that need. And that's your need. But here he's referring to people who, at least in profession, would recognize God and will say, recognize themselves, as we would call it, not heathen, but Christian or Jewish here. First statement about it I want you to notice is, your Father knoweth. Your Father knoweth. Do you have a need? Your Father knoweth. It's based in a very significant and important way on having a relationship. I never knew Steve Jobs, but if I needed money, I wouldn't have gone to him. I would have said, he doesn't know me. I don't know him. I don't have any relationship with that person. I know they have lots of resources in that department of resource, but they're not there for me. And so I wouldn't go to such a person to meet a need like that. But here, when it comes to needing need, it's related to relationship. Your Father knoweth. Think about that for a moment. All of us at one time were children. Some of us still are children. All of us as children, whatever age we're at, have childish needs or the needs of a child. And who did we go to when we were little? Went to our mother or our father or somebody in the family to meet the need. Somebody we knew and we had a relationship with. Your Father knoweth. It also says what you have need of. It may seem a little hard, but I'll say it anyways, because it applies to me at least. Half the time I don't have a clue what I really need when it comes to specific things. But my Father knows. My Father not only knows what I truly have a need of, but he knows whether I need it now or next week or next year or somewhere farther down the road. Your Father knoweth. Before you ask. But why do you ask? because since God created man as a dependent creature, he wants his creature man to ever and always live in that relationship. My Father is my Father, but he knows my need. And not only does he know my need, but he wants me to depend on him to meet it. Many needs my Father, God my Father, can meet that no other person on this earth could ever meet. No one else in this audience could meet those need, that need, but my Father can. And so here he says to us, he knows, even before we ask, but he wants us to ask because it expresses dependence. It puts us in a proper relationship with himself and helps to maintain that relationship in its proper order. Notice what comes next, verse 9. You pray because you have need. So let's look at the need list that the Lord Jesus is presenting to us here, what we need. Maybe some of these things would be on your list or mine, and maybe some not. But they all should be. So it starts out. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought this list was I need. And I first three items that I find on this list don't talk about me. They're about somebody else. Well, have we not heard, I wish I could help you, but I got to take care of my needs first. So, sorry, I'm otherwise occupied. What does it say, though? It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, hallowed be thy name. Honored, set apart, given its right place, God, your order of things, your way of things be done. Your will in the way that you've ordered things be done. Number one on the perfect prayer need list. I meditated on it a little bit in the last week. I'm going to suggest this to you. If these three things had their right place in every soul in this room, there would be no sin taking place in this room. We'd have a room without sin. Is that a good need, Matt? If Adam and Eve had kept in proper perspective these three things, they would not have sinned. They would have acted without sin. Maybe we didn't think about that when we said, I have a need. Maybe wouldn't be quite as crass as this. The next evening, I was with another group of young men. Asked the same questions. And one of them said to me, his list, I need money. He was in prison. Not quite sure why he needed money at that moment, but he was at that moment in a detention center, and he said, I need money. Perhaps in his mind, if I had money, all the other things that I need I could take care of because I now have what I need, which is money. Is that the top of the list? Or is sin higher on the list of need. The need to walk, hallowed be thy name, that is, set apart in honor be thy name. Do I need to give God that place in my heart? Is what he's doing and carrying out to bring about his kingdom important in my thoughts, in my actions, in my life? Thy will be done. Who lived it out, this prayer? The person that spoke it to others. The person that was teaching it, the Lord Jesus, perfectly lived out in his own life that which he was teaching others in the principles of it to pray. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. After I got home Saturday morning, I came back to the house, and my son, his wife, and my grandson Paul here were at the house, and we're going to be there at lunchtime. And so I asked Paul, I said, Paul, what do you need? He was good, straightforward, and simple. He said, I need to eat. It's about lunchtime. Does God recognize everyday things? Yes, he does. Was that a right response? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Had its right place at the right time. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a priority. We'll see it a little later in the chapter, hopefully, if there's time, to the order of need. But this is a daily need. In fact, if you go back to Exodus, you find with the children of Israel, manna is referred to as the daily need. They needed it every day. And it was called the daily need in Exodus in one place. Something that God recognizes we have? Yes, it does. In fact, if we want to talk about daily things in another scripture, it says, with food and raiment, let us be therewith content. As to daily life, Mr. Kelly suggests that the word raiment includes not only the clothing on your body, but a shelter over your head. That's adequate. That's sufficient to meet daily need. Food and raiment. There's really nothing else that is essential to daily need but those two things. So it has its place. I'm very surprised. I still am not quite sure I can get my thoughts around it very well. But in terms of being taught to properly express need, notice the next verse. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then notice in verse 14, skipping over a little bit, if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is not talking about the salvation of the soul here. It's not talking about being righteous before God in Christ. This is everyday life and God's ways with us in everyday life. We sometimes call it the government of God in our lives. And here we're told we need a forgiving spirit. Do you? Do I? God says we do. And at first glance, in everyday life, I don't find it very easy to practice. Notice how it says it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. In other words, Lord, forgive me as you see me forgiving others. you ever hold anything against somebody? One brother, these kinds of get-togethers, used to say, never go to bed with an unkind thought in your heart toward any person. Never go to bed with an unkind thought in your heart toward any person. Is there somebody that's wronged you that in your heart you're holding it? And then you go to God and say to God, forgive me my trespass. Oh, yes, but mine are little. Theirs are big. Or some such rationalization. God says, if you don't forgive men, you won't have yours forgiven. And that's true in his government. Let's remember it. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's always remember we have a need that we live in a world where there's somebody against us who is far, far, far more powerful and clever and smart in deceit, deception, and sin than we are, and that's Satan. We need a protector, whether we're conscious of it or not. It's a very high need on God's list for us is to recognize. And so it's said here, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. The lead us not into temptation has a certain sense of we need to be careful never to start take the first step down the road of temptation. The human heart deceives itself all the time and it thinks it can satisfy something that's in it. That's really a lust and not a need, but to the heart, it can be a sense I need it. And so it wants to go a few steps down that road, but stop at a certain point. And in truth, when we take the first step, all's lost. We'll keep taking. That's the hardest one to take. But once it's taken, we'll just keep going until we go off the cliff eventually. And so he's saying, lead us not, protect us, help us not to take the first step down the road of destruction and temptation. Well, to pray that each day. It also says, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It ends with himself. We have need, but ultimately the fulfillment of our need goes back to the fulfilling of his own purposes with respect to us. And that's where our needs truly get met in their bigger sense. Okay. Let's turn to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Said in the hymn that we sang, we would get back to it. Here it talks about having a treasure. And couples with it the fact that whatever my treasure is, my heart's going to follow. My heart follows my treasure. I said there was another thing, and I'll mention it. It's not related to this, but in passing, in the hymn, we sang four hymns that all were partially prayers. We wouldn't like it, but this if anyone said what we did was vain repetition, the heathen used vain repetition. And in connection with meeting need and talking to God in this prayer, it started with, they think they will be heard for their much speaking or their vain repetition. This is not to say that anyone did vain repetition, but I want to encourage each one of us Let's not just sing without a conscious sense of what we're doing. We were speaking. If we were conscious of what we were doing in each of those hymns, we were consciously speaking to God or the Lord Jesus. And if we can habitually sing a hymn as only a hymn, it may not be vain repetition, but it isn't entering in properly to the intent of what would satisfy the heart of God. There are some very challenging statements that we said to God, if we were saying it to God, in some of those hymns that we sang. We bowed at his feet in awesomeness. Did we? Did we consciously bow at his feet with an odd, awesome sense of his person? We said we did. Did we? So the vain repetition, I'm applying it to hymns, but it can apply to prayer too. Very, very easy to have a language of prayer that goes through a set of statements that we know to be true in themselves without any conscious connection with the person to whom we're saying them. May the Lord help us. That's a need in itself. Okay, back to the treasure. God has a treasure for himself. And what he really wants and says to us, I believe, is, you make your treasure my treasure, and we will share the same treasure, and you will find in it every single need will be met. Every single need that you have as a human being in time and for eternity will be adequately met in and through that treasure. Do you need hope? Treasure gives hope. Need comfort? Treasure gives comfort. Do you need guidance? Treasure gives guidance. Do you need peace of heart? Treasure gives peace of heart. Do you need understanding to act? Treasure gives that. God's treasure does. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The treasure says, David, who knew him as Jehovah, in Psalm 23 begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything that is necessary for my life. He will lead me to food. He will protect me. He will guide me. He will restore me if I have him. And so here it speaks of the treasure. And he says, wherever that treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If he's not the treasure, something else is, and I can guarantee you that that whatever it is will neither fulfill your needs or your wants. Neither one. Because there is absolutely nothing in any other treasure that permanently satisfies either need or want. One of the richest men some years ago in the United States was I think his name was Kirby in the East, and he was worth billions and billions of dollars, and he never had enough of it. He had a mansion with 50 or 60 bedrooms, and when he had guests, he put a payphone in for his guests to use if they wanted to make a call. That was how, I'll say, avarice he was for money. And someone asked him, how much do you need, Mr. Kirby? And he said, oh, I always need one more dollar than I have. In other words, neither the need of his true need of his being or his want was never satisfied by his treasure. And there is no treasure except the Lord Jesus Christ as treasure that will satisfy. Time's running along. Let's go down to verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow taketh thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for the morrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow's need. It'll take care of itself, but here it says, seek ye first. I suggest to you there's some sense of need, that first priority in it. And we sometimes have real need, but we reverse the priorities and we mess it all up. I need daily food and raiment. Yes, I do. So do you. But I need the Lord Jesus more. And I need to put first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I need to put very first those things that preserve from sin, as we had in the model prayer. And so we need to make sure that we get priorities straight. Otherwise, we claim need and we focus on need, and it may be in itself something real, but Lord Jesus, in his temptation, hadn't had food for 40 days, and they said, well, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. He had his priorities correct, and there's things more important than life itself or bread alone that have to be met first. Let's close with one last verse in Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Got a need? Apostle Paul had confidence that for these saints to whom he was writing, he could say, my God shall supply 100% of your need. 100%. I say to you, God promises to meet 100% of your needs. And in fact, he is meeting them, whether you're aware of it or not, whether I'm aware of it or not. Take a little example. Do you need patience? He's working on it. He's meeting that need. He may take a lifetime to finish his work with it, but when he's done, you'll have patience. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's a need, God is diligently working on it. And when he's done, what is his end product in view? As it says here, supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God says, if I could speak for God, I hope I can in this way. God says, I need you to be like my son. That's what I need. I need you to be like my son. And I'm going to do absolutely everything that's necessary to meet that need for me. And God's perspective is not just daily life, although he takes care of daily life, but he has a far more wonderful objective in what he treats as need. And it has for us, God said, when I gave you life, I made you a heavenly person. And so your true needs connect you with heaven. You're just passing on earth, but everything I'm doing is connected with a need to make you like my son and suited to my presence forever. And that's the need I want to meet in your daily life here on earth. I'm working on it. And I'll supply everything that is needed according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus.